It's a real joy to be back with you all this afternoon here at Bethel Church. Those traveling with me, along with myself, enjoyed the night over at Brother Mike and Sister Lori's. Appreciated their hospitality and fellowship in the gospel. And I want to say, in a way of introduction, that I am also thankful to know Brother Mike and known him a long time. And I love his father and mother. His father's a very faithful, sound minister of the gospel, and I've known him and loved him for many years. And so thankful that Brother Mike is pastoring here now, and pray that God will continue to bless his gospel labors and bless this church together to be a shining light in this community and a testimony to the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Also, I'd like to say, just before I read a text, I talked with my brother Dan this afternoon, and he was at the birthday party for Sister May Chancey, who is turning 100 years old tomorrow. And she's still very alert. She was driving until 2 years ago. And she had a minor accident, and her children took her license away. But she's a wonderful sister in Christ. And I tell you, those of us that are getting on up in years love to hear those kind of stories. Maybe some of us will be blessed to make it to 100 and have our sound mind. And we have a brother at Vestavia who's 95 years old, and he's still driving. His mind is very clear. And he's just an inspiration to us. So our churches need the young and the old. When Paul was writing to Titus, he indicated that a healthy church has young and old in it. And what a blessing that is to have young people in our churches as well as the old. I was thinking that Brother David was sharing the preaching time this afternoon, so I had kind of relaxed. Something preachers shouldn't do, of course. But I'm looking forward to hearing him tonight. But I ask you to continue to pray for me as our brother has prayed publicly for this hour of worship. I enjoyed the singing of the hymns. And I tell you, when you really concentrate on the songs that are being sung, it really does help to prepare you for the further part of the service. When we were singing that song about Jesus inviting us to come and dine, I could just picture him feeding his disciples there on the shore. Good gospel singing is a blessing to a church. Now, I'd like to call your attention this afternoon to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 7, where the old preacher, Paul, is writing to the young preacher, Timothy. And these two brothers had a wonderful bond in Christ. And Paul would describe him in the first verse of chapter 2, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Timothy was not Paul's son biologically, but he was in the faith. He was in the gospel. And now Paul would say to Timothy in verse 7, "Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." What a wonderful admonition this was to this young brother. Paul is saying to Timothy, "I want you to consider what I say." And I want to try to preach some this afternoon, the Lord being my helper, on the word consider. You know, when you and I come to church, we ought to bring our thinking caps with us. Church is not for amusement. It's not for entertainment. Church is to worship God and to grow in our knowledge and in our love for one another. And in a healthy church, God's people are continually learning about the Bible and about God. And we do that by considering seriously what is being said. And we're not afraid for people to consider what we teach because we believe it is the truth. And we don't want you to just take for granted what we say. We want you to consider it in the light of God's Word. One of my favorite verses is over in Acts, in the book of Acts, where it says that the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica. And you know why they were? Because they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so or not. I know Brother Mike, and I'm sure he would be happy for all of you to search the Scriptures every Sunday afternoon to see if what he preached that morning was scriptural. Consider. When you are considering something, you're giving attention to it. You're thinking about it. You're meditating on it. You're taking it seriously. So Paul is saying to Timothy, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. I hope we all understand this afternoon that we can't just study the Bible like a textbook in school and understand it. We have to have divine help. So Paul is saying, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding. And I can tell you it's wonderful when you begin to understand what is being taught in God's Word, and you begin to grow in your knowledge of the Word of God. That is probably one of the most exciting things that will ever take place in the life of a child of God on this earth. I heard a preacher say many years ago that he's so glad he didn't know everything there was to know because it's so much fun learning new things about the Word of God. And I want to say about the Word of God, I do not believe that there are any Bible scholars. Not if you use the word scholar in the sense that somebody has mastered a subject like an English scholar. Hopefully we're all Bible students, but nobody has mastered the Bible. You could spend 100 lifetimes on this earth studying this book and still not know all there is to know about it. So the little time we've got on earth, let's consider the Word of God. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. It's a wonderful thing when people come to church to learn. And I tell you about me, there's an old saying that a short pencil is better than a long memory. So when I'm hearing somebody preach, I get out a piece of paper and a pencil and I jot down things that I want to remember. That's not a bad idea. Now these days you can get tapes or CDs and listen to it again and again. But beloved, let's give attention. Let's be serious in the house of God. And you all are blessed. And I don't say this to flatter Brother Mike, but he is a student of God's Word. And God has blessed him with great understanding. And you are blessed to have this man to come here every Sunday and teach you the Word of God. And so may you come prayerfully to learn the Word of God. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. We want to grow in our knowledge. We don't want to have the attitude, well, I already know everything. My mama raised a large family of children, and a bunch of us were know-it-alls when we were young. How many of y'all knew it all when you were young? Teenagers. My mama bought a little plaque and put it up in the boys' room. It's what you learn after you know it all that really counts. So please don't have the attitude, well, I've arrived, I know everything I need to know. No, it's exciting to keep learning about the Word of God. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Now, this afternoon, I want to go first of all to a passage of Scripture back in Proverbs chapter 6, where Solomon uses that word consider in reference to the little ant. And let's notice what he says in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 6. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways. There's our word, consider. Consider her ways and be wise. proud, arrogant know-it-alls would be insulted or offended if you told them that they could learn something from the little ant that's crawling on the ground. How many of y'all know the ant could teach us all a great lesson? And it's really needed in America today. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways. Pay attention to the ant. Look at her. Study it. Study the ant. Now, what is the ant going to teach us? Which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? So the ant is to be considered. You know, I've said this a lot of times. I believe God wrote two books, the book of nature and this book that I have before me today. And the book of nature can teach us so much. If we'll just observe God's creation, it teaches us a lot. There's so much to learn. One thing we learn about nature is that God is a faithful creator. And he's maintaining the earth until this present hour. He sees to it that the sun comes up every morning on time. Have you all ever known the sun to come up a minute late? You know why it's always on time? Because God is a faithful creator. He takes care of the animals. He's got a big aquarium out there in the ocean. And he's feeding all those fish and those whales and those sharks on a daily basis. He feeds the sparrows. So God's book in nature can teach us a lot. It teaches us about nature's God. And the ant teaches us to be industrious, to work, not to be lazy, and not to waste. You know, no waste, no want is an old adage that I believe the ant could teach us. And Americans need to understand that God put us on this earth to work, not to find a living from the government, right? This idea that I'm entitled to so much from the government is foreign to the Word of God. So we're to go to the ant and consider her ways and be wise. Then I want to go with you over to Matthew, and I want to notice another occasion where that word is used, and our Savior himself uses it in the New Testament in the book of Matthew, in the Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 6 and verse 28. Jesus said this in his sermon that he preached. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field." Listen to that. "Consider the lilies of the field." What would lilies out there in the yard have to do with preaching? Well, listen to what he says. "Consider the lilies of the field." You know, we're living in such a crazy age. I bought a book 2 years ago called Crazy Busy. I'd heard a man being interviewed on the radio about this book, and I thought, well, that's me. I'm crazy busy. And I thought about a lot of other people I know that are crazy busy. I bought the book. And sad to say, I was too busy to read it. Crazy busy. And I had gotten caught in that trap of being busy. It's not a good place to be. It really isn't. We don't want to be lazy, but we don't want to be crazy busy. We don't want to be so busy that we don't have time to stop and consider the lilies of the field. In this culture today, most of us don't have time to even look at the lilies, much less consider them. You know the saying, you know, stop and smell the roses. Well, that's a good thing, but if you stop and look at the rose, pay attention to the rose, see the beauty of the rose, the design of the rose or the lily, and how it blooms and how beautiful it is. That will teach you a lot about God, about the Creator. Man can't make roses. They can make pretty flowers. I don't know if these are real or not. You can fool me, but I tell you, you can't fool a bee. They know if it's real or not. Now, our God has decorated the earth with beautiful flowers. And we need to consider them. Now, what is Jesus teaching us here? He says in verse 26, well, verse 28, "And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." Wow. What a lesson we can learn from the ant and from the lily as we see our Heavenly Father. The ant teaches us to be busy, but not crazy busy. And the lilies teach us not to worry. And then Jesus brings up the fowls of the air. In my old age, I've taken up a new hobby, and that's bird watching. I bought a rocking chair for the back porch, and I got four bird feeders. And you know what? I am learning so much from those birds. They're beautiful. We have a lot of cardinals, a lot of chickadees, a lot of finches, and now we got a lot of doves coming. I'd heard that doves wouldn't feed from a bird feeder, but that's not true. You give them a free meal, they'll take it. And I want to tell you, you can learn so much. And I told Nelda, I said, "Honey, now I'm doing God's work. I'm feeding the fowls of the air." But listen to what Jesus said in verse 26. He said, "Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" God takes care of the fowls of the air. He clothes the lilies of the field. Now, this is not teaching us to just sit down and wait on God to bring us clothes and food. But it is teaching us to not worry and not fret. When the Bible says take no thought, it's not saying that you shouldn't think about things. It's saying don't worry about it. Don't be filled with anxiety and worry and stress. Just relax and look at the God of nature and rejoice in Him. Now, notice what Jesus says right here. He says, "Yet your heavenly Father," I like that. You know, God in the Bible is called our Father. The Muslims don't refer to Allah as Father. I don't know of any other religion in the world that describes God as our Father. But Christianity, God, the eternal being, is our Father. And Jesus refers to Him as our Heavenly Father. And He says, "Yet your Heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" Yes, God feeds the sparrows, but I want to tell you, He didn't give His Son to die for the sparrows. He didn't give His Son to die for the lilies. But He gave His Son to die for you. And I hope today that you can consider that and think about it as we look together to the Word of God this afternoon. Now, I want to go with you to Hebrews chapter 3. And I want to notice something else that we definitely need to be considering on a daily basis. In Paul's letter to the Hebrews, in chapter 3, let's begin in verse 1. "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling." Paul obviously is describing here the children of God who have been set aside in the covenant of grace before the foundation of the world. And they are in God's family by grace. "Wherefore, holy brethren," not holy in their own behavior, but holy through Jesus Christ our Lord, "partakers of the heavenly calling." Consider. Paul is saying to the Hebrews, let's consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. For the remainder of the time I have this afternoon, I want to consider with you the apostle and high priest of our profession. Now, I want to say at this point, there is a difference between profession and possession. If you possess Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's because something was given to you freely without your taking part in it at all. You didn't accept it, you didn't believe, it was just given to you by grace. But many in this house today have publicly made a profession of Jesus Christ. I did when I was 15 years old. God began to deal with my mind and heart when I was 14. Sadly, I put off joining the church for a year. That's the saddest year of my life. But finally, I came forward and made a public profession. I profess publicly, I believe in Jesus. I believe He died for my sins. And if you're here today and you believe that, but you haven't made that public profession, you ought to do it today. He deserves that. He's worthy of our public profession, right? Amen. I don't want to be a secret disciple of Jesus. I want to be a public disciple of our Lord Jesus. Now, He is the apostle and the high priest of our profession. And I want to tell you, if you've made that profession, Satan and the world and your own flesh will constantly be trying to pull you away from that profession. But you're to hold fast to your profession of faith. Hold on to it. I want to die professing Jesus as Savior and Lord. What about you all? Amen. He died for me on the cross. During my time on this earth and this body, I want to profess Him publicly. Now, let's consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to Him that appointed Him, as also Moses was faithful in all His house. Now, Moses was a great man. He was a great deliverer. He was a great leader. God raised him up and sent him to Egypt to lead His Hebrew slaves out of Egyptian bondage into the promised land. And Moses went. And Moses was faithful to the one that appointed him. And did you know that Moses was successful in what he went to Egypt for? He went to Egypt to deliver all the Hebrew slaves that were in Egypt. And there was 2 to 3 million of them, according to many historians. That's a lot of people. And Moses was blessed to deliver all of them. He didn't leave one in Egypt. He even took the bones of Joseph out with him. You remember that? The coffin of Joseph went with them to the promised land. So Moses was successful as a deliverer. And Moses, in some sense, is a type and shadow of Jesus Christ, our deliverer. When Moses went to Egypt, God sent 10 plagues on that land. And the last and final plague was going to be the plague of death. And God had instructed Moses to instruct every head of every Jewish household to slay an animal, to take a firstling of the flock, a lamb of the first year without blemish and spot, and slay that animal and gather that blood into a basin and dip a sponge into that blood and put that blood up over the house of every Israelite home. And what did God say? That night when death was going to reign in Egypt and the firstborn of every family would die, God said, "Where there's blood, I'll pass over. I will not take the life of the firstborn." Now, what did God say? God did not say, "When I see that you all have been faithful to me, or that you have lived a good life, or you've got a lot of good works, I'll pass over you." God said, "When I see the blood, I'll pass over you." An innocent little lamb died so that guilty sinners could be passed over that night and spared death. But a greater than Moses came into this world 2,000 years ago. And he's described in the Bible as our great high priest, Jesus Christ. One far greater than Moses. And his mission into this world was to save all of spiritual Israel, all of the elect of God out of every nation, family, tribe, and language on the face of the earth. And how was Jesus going to save His people from the wrath of God with His own blood? You see, a priest without a sacrifice, without something to offer, was of no value. A priest without an offering was meaningless. A priest had to have something to offer. Now, Jesus is described in the Bible as our high priest.
But what is he going to offer? The priest of Israel could go down to the flocks and choose animals and bring those animals and offer those animals as a sacrifice, as a reminder of sin. But Jesus, if he had done that, it wouldn't have helped, because that kind of blood had been shed for centuries and sin had not been removed. It hadn't been taken care of. So what is Jesus going to offer as our high priest? He's going to have to offer himself. He's not only the high priest that will make the supreme offering that will take away sin forever, but he is also the offering that he will present. I love this. When John the Baptist saw Jesus coming to him, and Jesus was the age of 30, and John saw him at the River Jordan, you remember what John said? Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah? No. Behold, the bear? Behold, the tiger? No. He said, behold, the Lamb of God that'll take away sin. Now, when John was pointing to Jesus and said, behold the Lamb of God, he wasn't talking about a four-legged lamb. He was talking about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and he came into this world to die for the sins of the elect family. And so he goes to the cross. He was born miraculously of the Virgin in Bethlehem. He lived a sinless, perfect life in that body for 33 years. And now, at the age of 33, he takes that sinless, perfect body to Calvary and he offers it up to God as a sacrifice for the sins of the elect family. And I'm glad to tell you all this afternoon that God the Father accepted that offering. That offering was a success. He is our high priest. Notice what Paul said over in another chapter here in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 10, in verse 14. This is one of the first verses I ever tried to preach on, and I've loved it ever since. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Those Jewish priests made many offerings that never took away sin. Year after year after year, they went through the same service and they offered many animals. Oceans of blood was shed, but it never took away sin. But Jesus made one offering when he offered himself. For by one offering he hath perfected, made perfect forever, for all eternity, those that God had set aside in the covenant and gave to him in the covenant of grace before the foundation of the world. And God accepted that sacrifice. And Paul is now saying, I want you all to consider him. And I want everybody in this house today to consider your high priest, Jesus Christ. You know, when you look at Jesus on the cross, you're looking at the sin bearer. He was bearing sin in his own body. The Bible would say that all the iniquities and sins of the elect family were laid on him, and Jesus bore them in his own body. And I've thought about that a lot, dear brothers and sisters. When Jesus was on that cross, if just the sins of Sam Bryant had been placed on him, it would have been an awful load. I'm a sinner, and I believe that all of my sins were laid on Jesus 2,000 years ago. But I don't know how many children of God are in this house this afternoon. I wouldn't be surprised if all of you are not in the family of God. If you came here this afternoon voluntarily on a Saturday afternoon to worship this Christ, that's a tremendous evidence that you're one of his children and you've been born of the Holy Spirit. But all the sins that had been committed by this congregation this afternoon were laid on Jesus. I want you to see this. That's a pretty big load. I know all of you are sinners. I love y'all. Y'all are lovely people on a Saturday afternoon, but I know you're sinners. Then you got to go all over North Carolina, South Carolina, Virginia, find all of God's elect. Go to Florida, go out to California, gather all the elect of God and every sin they've ever committed and place them on one man, Jesus Christ. Are y'all getting this? Then you got to go to China. They say there's 1,300,000,000 people over there. I'm sure a lot of them are in God's family. And they're sinners just like we are. And then go to India and Russia and South America and Africa and everywhere else where there's any children of God. Gather every sin they've ever committed. You say, Brother Sam, if God loved us, why couldn't he just take us to heaven without the sins being paid for? Because he's a holy God. And he's a just God, and I've said it probably 100 times from the pulpit. The law, the justice of God demanded the cross, but the love of God planned it. God loved us so much, he was willing to give his only son to die in our place. Now you get a picture of what was on Jesus when he was on that cross. And not only the sins of this age, but go back through history, all the way back to Adam and Eve. Find every sin of every child of God. How many sins have y'all committed today? You probably can't keep count. The thought of foolishness is sin, and I'm sure guilty of that. But all of our sins, every one of them, every last sin, little ones, big ones, middle-sized ones, they were all laid on Jesus. Those little babies in your arms today. Those little children, those little grandchildren that you love and adore more than life itself. And I've been blessed with 7 beautiful, lovely, precious grandchildren. And I believe my Savior died for my grandchildren 2,000 years ago. And someday they're going to fly away and be in heaven. You think I'm going to forget this Jesus who died for my grandchildren and died for me? No! I think he's worth us coming out here this afternoon. What do y'all think? Let's consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. Have you made that profession yet? I tell you, we're too careless in our thoughts about Jesus. If I can just show up for church once or twice a month, that's all he deserves. I'll throw him a little token of my appreciation for what he did for me on the cross. But I'm too busy to go to church. I'm too busy to pray. I'm too busy to worship. I'm too busy to visit the sick. I'm too busy. Folks, that's a lie of Satan. Let me tell you, we treat Jesus in a very calloused way a lot of the time. That's sad, isn't it? I'll tell you a story. And I think it's a true story. It was told to me as a true story. But one time this hermit had an old dog. It was the only friend he had. And he lived out in the woods. But that dog adored this hermit. You know how dogs are. Harry Truman said when he was president of the United States, if you want a friend in Washington, get a dog. I tell you, dogs, they're faithful friends, aren't they? They're amazing. They are loyal. Probably a dog's love for his master is about as close to unconditional love as we know anything about in this world. And this hermit had this dog, and this dog loved him. But the hermit was bad to drink. And when he got drunk, he was mean. And one day he was drunk, and he wanted to go fishing. There was a lake nearby, and he had a boat. And the dog followed him down to the lake. And as the drunk was getting into the boat, the dog jumped in with him, and the old drunk pulled out his knife and cut his paws. And the dog began to bleed. And the drunk paddled out, the old hermit paddled out and started fishing. And the dog swam out to where he was and tried to get in the boat again, and the old hermit just slashed his forehead. The dog was bleeding, but he wouldn't leave. He just kept circling the boat. Finally, the old hermit got so drunk he fell out of the boat and would have drowned. And that dog grabbed him by the collar and pulled him to safety. And then the old dog just fell over dead from a loss of blood. Now I want to tell you, that is a sad story. How would you like it this afternoon if I told you that that hermit represents us? That's how a lot of God's children treat Jesus. I want to tell you. It is. God in glory, please help me. Forbid that I ever glory in anything but the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ.
consider him. Just think about him. And I'll tell you a wonderful way to wake up in the morning. Wake up in the morning with Jesus Christ on your mind. You say, how can I do that, Brother Sam? I'll tell you a good way to do it is to go to sleep at night with him on your mind. One of the great inventions of our technological age is the Bible on tape. Isn't it good to go to sleep at night listening to Alexander Scorby reading the old King James Bible to you while you're going to sleep? The words of God from the Psalms? Jesus. I tell you how I think we ought to live. We ought to live our lives as though he died for us this morning. See, 2,000 years can kind of make something seem a little irrelevant. Let's live like he died for me this morning. He arose for me this afternoon. He's coming back to get me tonight. If we could live that close to those three great Bible truths, wow, what a difference it would make in our lives. You say, well, I see people in the church and they're not enjoying life. Don't look at them. Just because they're in church doesn't mean they're tuned in. A lot of church folks, they go to church and they act like they're practicing for a funeral. They're not together. I mean, they're not plugged in. But find somebody that's really considering Jesus. They want to talk about him. They want to sing about him. And I promise you, you'll find somebody that's got joy in their life. Let's consider. You know, we just need to consider things. We take a lot for granted. The other day, my car had to go into the shop. And I had it fixed, the U-volts, U-joints. Show you how much I know about mechanics. One of them was broke, the other one's about to break. The mechanics, I don't even know how you got here. I'm sure it was the goodness of God protect. I'd just driven it to Tennessee. But anyway, I got to considering automobiles and thinking, you know, I ought to be thanking God for automobiles. I just take mine for granted. How many of y'all have thanked God lately for your automobile? I see somebody said they did. Well, it's a blessing to have an automobile. When I go to Africa, they call it the walking continent. You just see thousands of people everywhere just walking. That's the only way they got to get anywhere. When I was sick a while back, they gave me an echocardiogram, and I laid there on my left side, and I looked at my heart up on the screen, and I just laid there and marveled. Did you know for every person in this house today, there's a heart beating? You ever stop to consider your heart? I guess Brother Danny did when his was giving him trouble. And thank God they were able to fix the problem. But we just take so much for granted. It's a good thing to just be still and consider all the blessings we have, and especially the Christ of Calvary, our high priest. God accepted his offering on our behalf. And now because of him, when this world is over, when this life is over, we're going to a better place. I want to spend as much time as I can in his house. I've been coming here to this church since I was 16 years old. Elder Daugherty brought me up here, and I fell in love with this church. Many of those people, probably half of them or more, gone on to glory now. But I'm glad to see this church still wanting to meet every Sunday to worship Jesus. And God has sent you a pastor. May you all encourage one another to be faithful to this Christ. He is worthy. Thank you for your wonderful attention this afternoon.